Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you, Johnny and Heather. Awesome combo. do you like Johnny's strap? It's the Thunderbird one. It's got number 2 on it, hasn't it? Thunderbird number 2? Either that or you stole it.
I stole it from the school I work at. Don't tell them, Heather. I know you work at Heathdale, so just keep this on the down low, all right?
Okay, here we go. If you've got your Bibles with you, open to the book of Judges. That's the book after Exodus, if you weren't. If you didn't know. I don't know, Deuteronomy or something like that. Yeah. It's after the Pentateuch anyway. Yes. So book of Judges. We will be looking in chapter 21. And so, is there another conversation going on somewhere? Okay. So we're going to have a good look through the book of Judges. We're going to have a good tour through it. And so, the title I'm looking at is The Greatest Enemy of the Church. And obviously we've been looking at the month of gratitude, so the greatest enemy of the church is ingratitude. And so we're going to be looking through the book of Judges, and we're going to be pulling some of that stuff out and making a conclusion or making some sort of decision before God after all that. So here in the book of Judges, we have a culture. And the culture that it has developed is a culture that's in between the governance and the reign of Moses and Joshua and the first king of Israel. The Bible records this period as the time of judges. And basically, the judges were unconnected provincial chieftains or rulers who dispensed justice over Israel or fought for Israel against their enemies. And it was not a good time to be an Israelite during this time. And so we live in a time that tests the very souls of men and women. I was talking last week to Joe Gibney, we both confessed that we don't watch the nightly news on the television. We don't buy newspapers because it just seems to be like the world's going to hell in a handbag. And the media moguls love it. It sells newspapers. It sells advertising space. And so the question is, who is the enemy? Who is the greatest enemy of God's people? Who is the greatest enemy of the church? And we sort of answered that question before, it's ingratitude. But it's much, much more deeper than that, and it's much, much more prevalent than that. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So for at least 2,000 years, we know that there's an enemy. And we have known there's a strategy against the church, Jesus told us. Perhaps it's the open-minded and tolerant magistrates in our judicial system. Perhaps it's the sexual ethics of a secular society that they are the enemies of the church. Perhaps it's ISIS and the looming threat of radical Islam. Perhaps it's the rapid increase of those who just don't identify with religion at all. Or maybe it's those who advocate for an adult's right to comfort over a child's right to life. As we look from our limited vantage around our world tonight, I don't know the answer to this question. Or at least I don't have an exhaustive answer to this question. Does that work, Steve? But I do know the answer that the book of Judges gives tonight, which is the same answer that the whole Bible gives. According to the book of Judges, if the people of God want to know who their greatest potential enemy is, we only need to do one simple thing, and that's look in the mirror. So, number one, firstly, let's look at the real enemy in Judges. In the ancient time of Judges, there was So there was some very scary and very strong enemies. Enemies that oppressed, enemies that stole and killed, enemies that pillaged and raped as they saw fit in their own eyes. And I'm sure if we did some man on the street interviews in ancient Egypt, we would have heard a lot of the external reasons for this problem. They would have said something like, well, they have chariots and we don't. And one Israelite might have said into a microphone and a camera, or they have better fighters than we do on the flatlands. Other might say their generals are better and they have kings and we don't have kings. That's why we're not inheriting the promised land. Perhaps in the day, the Jerusalem Herald Sun, you know, ran headlines telling of tales of woe and tales of failure. But if they did, it would only be very superficial reporting. These were not the deepest issues that faced the Israelites. The deepest or the greatest enemy that faced the Israelites were not external, but they were internal. The book of Judges both shouts out tonight and whispers this accusation, the accusation that the real enemy is internal and not external. So let's consider the statement that is throughout the book of Judges. And it is a statement that is in the last sentence of the last chapter of the book of Judges, but it's prolific throughout the whole of the book of Judges. In fact, you'll find this statement in chapter 17. You'll find it in chapter 18, and you'll find it in chapter 19. And here, you find it at the very last verse of the last book of Judges, the last sentence, and it says, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25. This statement is the ancient equivalent of bold, italic, underlined, all caps. It is an example of the book's author shouting out to its reader that the greatest enemy is internal. Another key verse in the book of Judges is in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, in other words, the generation that had walked with Moses, the generation that saw the walls of Jericho fall, that generation passed on. It says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They knew neither the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Here the blame is laid on the fact that there arose another generation, a generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Again, the book of Judges tells us that the foe, the enemy, is internal and not external tonight. But the book of Judges also whispers this message. For example, consider the judge Tola. Judges chapter 10, verse 1. Let's pick it up there. It says, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah and Dodo, crazy names, was of the tribe of Issachar and who lived at Shemia in the highlands of Ephraim, rose to deliver Israel. And he served as judge and defender of Israel for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shema. Why does it give us all these facts? It's important. Here are two verses about Tola, the judge. We get his pedigree, father and grandfather, who has some crazy names. And we get his address in detail. And so Tola, Tola, like another judge named Shabgar, who was also a deliverer of Israel, are only mentioned in a verse or two. Other judges are only mentioned in a verse or two, but Tola is mentioned in two verses. So let's have Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It says, after Ehud, Shabgar became the next leader. He was the son of Anah. Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines with a large pointed stick used to drive oxen. He too saved Israel. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Unlike Shamgar, who delivered from the external enemy, 600 Philistines with a pointy stick, just with a pointy stick, no enemies listed that Tola fought. When Tola comes to save, he saves Israel from Israel. He saves Israel from Israel. And that is why the book of Judges as a whole concludes with a cross-reference of distasteful and disgusting stories, many from earlier in the book, of greedy priests, of a Levite man who dismembers his mistress, a civil war that nearly annihilated a whole tribe of Israel, all of which are internal enemies, not external. So, we've looked at the real enemy in the book of Judges. So let's have a look at our second thought, and that's the real enemy in the Bible. The book of Judges is not alone at making this point. Across all the covenants that God made with his people, and all the authors of the Bible, from Abraham to David, to the great exiles, to the church, right through to the second coming of Jesus, the greatest issue is the purity and dependability of our faith and of the words we speak and how we conduct our lives. Peter says Satan as our enemy and speaks about Satan as our enemy and as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be alert and be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Apostle Paul tells us that our battle tonight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So here's the big idea. When Adam led all of us into rebellion against God, his excuse that the devil made me do it didn't fly with God. The fact was Adam and Eve stopped delighting in the Lord. In other words, they lost their gratitude. They lost their gratitude. Surely there was an external enemy in the guise of a serpent, but it was their faith, their inner life, their grateful heart that mattered most to the Lord. And without it, that led them to a fall from God's grace. Consider the 12 spies. When they did their reconnaissance into the promised land. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They felt, the Bible says, like grasshoppers in the face of giants. But the issue was never their relative size to God. But rather the issue was, would Israel trust the God of grasshoppers? The issue is always about trust. The issue is always about purity. Romans chapter 1 spells it out so clearly for us. And at the end of the chapter, after a notorious list of sins, the out-and-out punch in the guts is to the religious types. Those who say they're Christians but live like the devil. Those who gossip and pass judgment and don't live up to their own words. Those who should know better but apparently don't. Here's a snippet from what the Apostle Paul says. He says in Romans at the end, 1:32, despite the fact that they are fully aware that God's law says this way of life deserves spiritual death, they fail to stop. And worse, they applaud others on their destructive path. Let's go to the last book of the Bible. And consider the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. This issue was not merely that someone, somewhere in the world was teaching something wrong. Okay? The book of Revelation does highlight a few false teachings. And we can read about those teachings. And one of the false teachings is the teaching of Balaam and the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we can read about what Jesus says to these Christians. And this is what he says in Revelation chapter 2. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they would they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So here's the issue. Some in the church held to this teaching, or some in the church held to this lifestyle. They didn't want, they did what they wanted, they did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? So here's some in the church who held to this teaching or held to this lifestyle choice. They wanted to see how close they could walk to the line between sin and righteousness. Sitting on the fence, you know, which way will I fall? Into the paddock of sin or into the paddock of righteousness? Things like splitting hairs on what they thought was sexual immorality. But pastor, it feels so good. How can it be so wrong? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Hebrews 11:25. But the fact is, after its pleasures, adultery is still a sin, isn't it? Fornication is still a sin. Gossip is still a sin. Lying is still a sin. Slander is still a sin. Greed is still a sin. At Newstart, we can't afford to embrace the teachings of Balaam or the teachings of the Nicolaitans. We can't afford to walk the line between sin and righteousness because judgment will come. There's another great example in Revelations in the church of Thyatira. Jesus says, inverted commas, that woman Jezebel was going to do her thing. But Jesus was not into that. Listen to these heavy, heavy, heavy words. They come from Jesus himself. Revelations 2, down in 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. But by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and to eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of their ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learnt Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. The greatest threat to this church tonight, and to all churches, big and small, is whether we hold to Jezebel's teachings or remain faithful to the teachings of the Bible. Whether we hold or follow Balaam's teachings or the Nicolaitans' teachings. It all comes down to the same sort of thing. The greatest threat is will we remain faithful to the teachings of the Bible. I could go on, but the point is clear tonight. Not only in Judges, but in the whole of Scripture, it teaches that the greatest enemy of God's people is internal. It comes from within. So we've looked at the real enemy in the book of Judges. We've looked at the real enemy in the Bible. So our third thought comes in the form of a big question tonight. Will you accommodate or acknowledge this evil, this enemy? And yet we deeply resist this teaching and would not acknowledge the enemy, this teaching of we've got to stick to what the Bible says. We deeply resist that. We resist what the Bible says, and we will not acknowledge the enemy. Instead, we do what is right in our own eyes. If you don't believe me, think honestly, seriously, think honestly about your own personal prayer requests. Do you center them around your personal spiritual apathy? Do they center around the fear of the Lord or the love for the lost? Or do you pray against divisions amongst brothers and sisters in the church or the subtle cynicism that's creeping in to your character? Do you pray about that? Or is it all about you and your stuff and your things? Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. because this and that will make me happy, Lord. I need it. And if that person, and if you can change that person or make them leave the church, then that would make me happier too. It's true. We all do what is right in our own eyes. So tonight, the greatest enemy of the church is not ISIS. It's not abortion clinics. It's not Hollywood. It's not the Illuminati. The greatest enemy of the church is not secular politicians or the Supreme Court magistrates. It's not the greedy corporations that hurt the poor and destroy the environment. I don't deny that these are challenges and are very, very real. And we will see in the book of Judges with the Canaanite general Sisera that they are real challenges. Judges 4:3. It says, because he, Sisera, had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. The scripture goes on to explain that Sisera was not just doing his job as a general, as a military general, but he was evil, cruelly raping captured women and pillaging homes. However, the book of Judges gives us this reason. Judges 2:13 says, because they forsook God and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. The Ashtaroths. It was when the people of God abandoned the Lord and did what they saw was right in their own eyes. When their faith lost its purity, when their faith lost its fidelity, and when internal, not external, idolatry became a deadly disease. That's when the whole cookie crumbled. All that followed after that was a result of this. So if you want to know the worst enemy, the one that apart from the sustaining grace of God could eternally destroy us, then we must look in the mirror. And do so. Doing so tonight won't be easy. It will be uncomfortable because we all like to do what's right in our own eyes. And so you can see this is an idol of fertility, both for personal and for agricultural, and also for fields and so on. And here we have Baal, who is the whole prosperity. It's interesting that he's a bull. What do we have out the front of Wall Street where all the money's made in New York? A bull. It still goes on. And so, here we are, right on the cusp, 2015 and 2016. Now, I have big hopes for New Start in 2016, but all will be useless tonight and all will be in vain if 2016 is about doing what is right in our own eyes. There has to come a point if we're all serious about seeing our church grow, and if we're all talking about wanting our church to grow, that you and I have to get behind the vision and the mission and the direction that the church leadership wants to take the church ministries into the future. That means in 2016 you might want to reassess your financial support to New Start Church of Christ. For some, 2016 might be an opportunity to actually start giving on a regular basis. And that might mean stretching your faith a little. Well, so be it. For others, your finances and your income have increased in 2015. And by faith, you too could stretch and give a little more. So let me hit on a few things that I see that is critical. That with a church our size, we must start seeing if we want to continue to support the orphans in South Sudan, if we want to keep supporting our Compassion Kids in Kenya, if we want a new start to reach out to young people and pull together a neighborhood youth group, then we're going to need the physical and the financial resources of about 50 adults. And I'm including young adults in that figure also. We talked about this a couple of months ago. Our family needs to grow so that we can reach our community. So in 2016, we're going to target 50. And you might be saying or thinking, oh, that's nice, Neil. And that's probably the only mental and spiritual energy that you're going to expend on that. For this to work, we are going to have to intentionally invite people to Sunday at 5. Okay? We're going to have to intentionally invite people to our Sunday worship service. We're going to have to intentionally look for where the Holy Spirit is ordering the steps of people that He's already working with. The Holy Spirit's already working with people in our community. So we need to be intentional. And so, who's the Holy Spirit working with? Lord, guide my steps to those people. It would be great to see people come to New Start and live for Jesus, yeah? To see people being baptized on a regular basis in our outdoor baptismal forecourt out there. We have a blow-up pool that people get baptized out there. We call it the baptismal forecourt. Wouldn't it be great to see maybe once a month people being baptized? So, we have two choices. We can be intentional and sincerely engage with the great issue around our purity and dependability of our faith. Yeah? In other words, be grateful and press into God for His promises and His blessings of increase for our church. And that will mean change. That will mean change. And some of us will need to get bigger and more accommodating hearts for that change. Or just be religious and do the same old, doing what's right in your own eyes. The reality is, both choices have an eternal consequence. The next big critical thing that I see in 2016, that is, if we're going to move and hit our target 50, the next big critical thing is Karen's ministry. Many of you know that Karen is our new generational pastor. She has been in the job for just over 2 months now. And as New Start's generational pastor, she has leadership responsibilities over our young people's ministry and the direction of that ministry. So that is Sunday school, our Kids Hope Mentor program at the Manor Lake P12, our Saturday night youth activities, and fostering a strong connection with the student wellbeing team at Manor Lake P12. Now, in a very short time, Karen has exceeded my expectations and has managed to pull together a lunchtime friendship group over at Manor Lake P12. I can only imagine how important that would be for some of the kids that are on the fringe and vulnerable. That would be an important ministry. And for our school-age young ladies, there's a weekly Empower group called Thrive, which they're going on a bit of a weekend getaway. I just saw there. That's fantastic. The other great thing that Karen brings to the table is her skill in grant writing. And last month, Karen managed to get a youth grant for $2,500 through some grant money that was available. Let's just don't have a half-hearted clap. Let's do it properly. So, that money is going towards a youth bus for our neighbourhood. So please pray about that. It's a massive prayer point for 2016. Now, I said all that about Karen for a very important reason. We all have to accept and get behind Karen's ministry. We all have to. She is on staff with me. She is my colleague. She has a massive leadership and organisational and pastoral responsibility, 99% of which most of you will never see. So that doesn't mute the point that we all have to accept and get behind Karen's ministry. We need to be praying for her. We need to be praying for her family. If you're volunteering within any of the ministry spaces that she's looking after, we need to be supportive of her decisions. We need to be supportive of her directions. A prayer point that I would like to bring up and have you all pray about is Karen has an interview next week for the chaplaincy position at Manor Lakes P12. That position will round her total pay hours to 3.5 days a week. So please pray about that. So as our church, we have to make Karen's ministry work in 2016. We have to. And that will mean change. And some of us will need to get bigger and more accommodating hearts. Or else we will just be going religious with the same old, doing what's right in our own eyes. The reality is, both choices have eternal consequences. Of all the metrics and the stats that I have read around people making a choice about visiting a church or coming to a church service for the first time off their own bat, all commentators on church growth say, as a church, you must have a good website. It's vital. So in 2016, we are rebranding New Start Church of Christ with new logos. Here we are. There's our new logo. And there's the new food bank logo. And so there's a slight change in the name. As you can see, we're just going to be referred to as New Start Church. We're still New Start Church of Christ, but we're just using New Start Church on the logo. So we have a new brand, a new website, and so this is a very practical way to hit our target 50. Our current website and graphics were literally, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to offend you, Lucas, but they were slapped together, yeah? Pretty much slapped together. And everything was done on a shoestring budget. Our old New Start logo was designed on a Word document, because we needed to put a letterhead together one night and we just slapped it together on a Word document. The old-fashioned food bank logo, I pinched it, right? From a food bank in the US, all right? All right? And so our branding now is 100% authentic, okay? People will copy us and pinch our stuff, okay? So this is a very practical way of hitting the target 50, okay? So Lucas has done a lot of hard work behind the scenes to make this happen. Let's have a look at our new website. It's live. It went live today. www.newstart.church. There it is there. Okay? Let's see. Do you see that? There we go. Podcasts. If you want to make a connection, there we go. Sunday at 5. There we go. Look at that. There's Johnny's guitar. Steve, you've got to have to stop touching the mouse. Oh, it's a fly. I've lost the mouse now. Anyway, you can have a good look at that at home. There it is. Okay. Back, are we back? There we go. Thank you. So, the podcast, the newsletters, how to connect. So we have our food bank, Hope Cafe. Let's have a look at that. Oh, what did you do to it, Linda? Oh. There we go. Wyndham's friendliest cup of coffee. Okay, and we have our youth. There we go. And obviously that goes to Facebook. So Sunday at 5 has the kids, doesn't it, Lucas? Down the bottom? Yeah. There we go, kids church. That's cool. No, so we put masks on. So there's our food bank. And you can connect, they can connect directly with our Facebook as well, which we weren't able to do before. So it's all very good. And then there's the scripture that pops up there. So you can have a bit of a play with that when you get home. Newstart.church, okay?
I think anyone could type in food bank.
Possibly.
And it could come up.
Possibly. Yeah.
Right. So
yeah.
That's
what food bank's all about. All right, so St. Luke has put a lot of work. He's taken heaps of photos. You've seen him do that. He got a graphic designer involved to design the logos. He got a web designer to come and make that all look very spunky the way it is there. And so it's something that we can be proud of. It's something we can be really proud of. And so that's live now. So just let me bring you some updates, okay, that you may or may not know about. We had a fundraiser, a trivia night, with the help of the local business network. And out of that fundraiser, we got donated two food bank, a van, and $2,500 to get the van on the road. So 2016 looks like the kickoff time for that van. When we said we had a van donated to food bank, technically we did, okay? But it's taken a bit longer to get our hands on it than we thought. So Lucas is organising a mechanic to give it a once-over, and then we need a roadworthy and insurances, and then it will be covered with our new logo and graphics. The other great update is that Linda Lloyd has been a busy bee also. She applied for two grants of $500 each from the Dennis Family Group, and she got them. So $500 went towards their youth ministry. The other $500 is going to be used to buy a freezer for food bank, and we're going to where that's going to go is a big mystery, and Linda's going to have to figure that one out. So it might be hanging from the ceiling or something like that. So in the ute. So I have big hopes for New Start in 2016, but all will be useless and in vain, church, if 2016 is all about what's right in our own eyes. It really will. New Start's ministry and mission in this neighbourhood is more important than any one opinion, than any one attitude. How many know that opinions are like belly buttons? Everyone's got one. Yeah? So let's get behind what God is doing, yeah? And not opinions, not attitudes, and the vision that New Start has for 2016. So there are two main things, okay? In 2016, we all need to help make Karen's ministry work. We all need to support her, to pray for her, be a blessing to her, and help her where we can, right? The next one, 2016, we have a target. That target is 50 adults regularly worshipping in this room on a Sunday. So that means all of us need to be intentional. We have to invite people. Now let me give you a clue. All you have to do is repost what I put up on Facebook for the church on Saturday. No one does that. Every Saturday, mostly mornings, I advertise what's happening here. It's easy. The information's there for you. You just have to share it publicly. Yeah? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? Just reshare, be intentional. Or is it that you're closet Christians and you don't want people to see that you go to church on Sunday? I'm wondering. Just reshare it, okay? And then all your friends will know where to come to hear the gospel. I know all of this means change, okay? It means some of us are going to need to get bigger and more accommodating hearts. But sadly, some of us are just going to stay religious, doing the same old thing. Doing what's right in our own eyes. The reality is both choices have eternal consequences, and I pray tonight that you make the right choice.